Well, good morning. Good to see you all. This is chapter 7 of our little book that we're looking at. I don't know whether I mentioned it from the platform before. You think I've grown? Thanks, Donald. This book was one of the many books that were recommended as being a book that should be bought and read when we were at Keswick this year. I wasn't actually there, but I was online. And so I was quite... we've had it about 3 years, I think, pre-pandemic. So it's we seem to be doing something right. So here we are. That better? Yeah. So, as I say, today we are looking at the subject of witnessing. And witnessing is something that lots of people have said to me over the years, oh, I can't witness, I can't do it at all. But you see, we are recommended to witness in the Bible, obviously, and we read that portion together, which reminds us of why. I just want to read the first part of the book. It says, if you build it, they will come, is the classic line from the movie Fields of Dreams. Well, I wouldn't know about that. I like the movie, but this is a terrible evangelism strategy. Most unbelievers have no interest in joining us this coming Sunday morning. Simply offering a good product isn't enough to attract people to post-Christian context. It doesn't matter how cool our venue is, how great the acoustics are, or how hip the pastor looks. Those who do turn up on a Sunday are almost always there because someone brought them. Most outsiders don't wake up on a Sunday morning saying, I bet that church has a good coffee. Let's check it out. Or I bet the music is great there, so let's go and visit it. Or I hear the pastor is a funny guy, let's go and listen to him. No, they say, let's follow through on our acceptance of that invitation our neighbour has extended to us to come to church with them. There's just something about the way they live and the way they talk about their faith. Let's give it a try. As church members, each of us have to engage people in the everyday course of life, in the marketplaces, in the places in our neighborhoods, among our families, and in our recreation places. Evangelism isn't reserved for pastors or traveling evangelists. It's the responsibility of God's people. And so it's something that I don't know how involved you've been over the years with witnessing to people. Obviously, one of the important things I always feel is that when I think of witnessing, is living the life. And it's very important that we should do that. So Peter repeatedly emphasizes the importance in this passage of doing good. Our witness involves more than good deeds, but it certainly includes them. Reminded of that verse in Matthew chapter 5 that we should do good deeds, but not to bring glory to us, but glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said that in his when he was speaking on his Sermon on the Mount. And proclaiming good news and doing good deeds are the integrative model of mission, Tony Merida says, and I think that that is probably true. He probably knows more about these things than I do, but there we are. We must never forget that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest we boast. And so Peter is emphasizing the living of a beautiful life that demonstrates Christ-like qualities, the fruit of the gospel in our lives. God is with us to enable us to do so. And people notice when we live such a life, a silent witness which provokes questions. The displaying of the fruit of the Spirit can make a tremendous impact on a watching world. Joyful, gentle, loving, and peaceful people stand out. Let's devote our lives to displaying the goodness of Jesus in practical ways and service to others. One of the things that I've found over the years as I've been in church leadership, and when we've sought to go out and try and get people around our church, our chapel, whatever, to come in, very often it's the same old people who are ready to do it. And when you speak with some of the perhaps younger ones or the newer ones in the fellowship, it's always a fear of going out and knocking on a door or speaking to somebody in the street. So fear will keep us from being a faithful witness. And I put on the slide, so you can remember them, the four things that we should think of in that. It will prevent you from serving someone. It would prevent you from giving a book or a tract to someone. It can stop you inviting someone to a meal, or it can prevent you from getting involved in some explanation of the gospel. As you all know, Clive and I are what we were, easier said as Gideons, but we're not anymore. We're good news for everyone. But we still do the same sort of thing. And we keep getting invitations from national office to make sure that we are seeking to recruit new people. And, you know, it is not always easy to talk to people. One of our speakers who comes here, who's a fellow good news person, David Hopkins, he's got a very bubbly sort of personality, shall we say, and he sings in the choir. That's how I first met David, and he's done just that. As a man in the choir who goes to Cambridge Baptist, and I've thought about maybe asking Andy, but I didn't get round to it. And then when we had our summer meeting, Andy was there before we got there. And I was thrilled to see him there. And David came and said, he's a possible new member to the branch. And he's done it. So you see, we need to be proactive is the word, isn't it, in these things. And so Peter is urging us to have no fear of them in verse 14 that we read together, that Tom read, that we should not be fearful of people. Now, I know that's perhaps easier to say from the front here, but it is true that, you know, what can they do? You know, then we're not going to do like Alec Jones, I read in the newspaper the other day, who had a £17,000 watch on his wrist, and he was the thief was carrying a machete and said that if he didn't give it to him, he would chop his arm off. Well, we're not going to get that sort of reaction when we try to talk to people. So, as I say, the advice is perhaps easier for some of us to accept than others. But if we are of a shy nature, we need to pray about it, and God will answer. And as I was thinking this week about this, I was reminded of that verse in James 1, verse 5. Now, I know James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But I'm sure that it's the same for this, for wanting to, if I'm serious about wanting to witness to people, then God can give me what I need to be able to do it. So we read that, as I say, in James 1 and 5. Fear of others can enslave us. It can constrain our thoughts and actions. And Peter's advice is to revere Jesus more than people. And how true that is. If the Lord Jesus means so much to us as he should do, then we are going to be more able to communicate about him with him. It's the awe of Jesus that makes us witness for him. Living with gospel intentionality, this man says in his book, means that we don't live with a spirit of fear, but rather a humble confidence in the Lord's presence and acknowledging his holiness. We should be ready always and with anyone, is one of the sections. And there are two key words in this passage which are perhaps easy to miss. And there are two important words, always and anyone. Peter wants us to be always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. He says that in verse 15 that we read. In other words, we should always be ready to witness to our faith. Not always easy, but we should be. And it is indeed something that is God expects of us. Peter's not expecting us to be theologically savvy, as I've put it, just simply to be ready to talk about our faith. You know, I used to work with a chap who was a bit of a boffin, and he was a Roman Catholic, and he'd read all sorts of books. He was one of these fellows who, you know, he didn't watch television or anything like normal people do. He was always reading books, and even when he wasn't lecturing, you know, he was you'd see him sat having his lunch, and he'd got one of these books about it. And I got on very well with him, and he acknowledged the, you know, my faith and that. But, you know, on the odd occasions when we got involved, it was talking with a theologian, you know, somebody who was really deep in theology, and it wasn't always theology as I understand it from the Bible either, but there we are. But, you know, there are people I know that it's not easy to discuss things with, but nevertheless, we should still seek to talk to these people, don't we? And it's, as I say, it is indeed a question of living the gospel intentionality, and it means that we're always ready to do that. The Christian's hope is not wishful thinking. It is, as this gentleman who wrote the book said, it's a thumbs up, not a fingers crossed. In other words, our faith is something that is real to us. And, you know, I've experienced that over these past few months. some of the things that I've had to go through. I said to Jean the other day, if what had happened to me in the last 6 months or so had happened to me when I was a young man, I'm not sure how I would have coped with it. But, you know, I remember being taken down to that theatre, that operating theatre, and I've got no fears. Now, I would have done, as I say. I can remember one of my best pals. I got a phone call on a Sunday morning to say he'd been rushed into hospital to have his appendix removed. And I couldn't sleep for a couple of nights after that, thinking that might happen to me, you know. But it's a fact, isn't it, that we've got this wonderful hope. And I said to, I was having a blood test the other day at the surgery, and they were saying that I've been reckoned to be anemic. And I said to this young lady who was taking the blood, I said, well, I'm not surprised I'm anemic. I said, because you keep calling me in and wanting more of my blood. And I said, I think it's an underhand way of getting me onto the bank to give blood on a regular basis, you see. So I said, you've taken so much blood out of me. I said, I'm not surprised I'm anemic. She said, well, something or other. And I said, well, I said, if it's going to be that I'm not going to be here for very long, so be it. And she said, well, you don't want to die, do you? I said, well, I'm ready to die, put it that way. I said, because I've got a Christian hope, haven't I? But she didn't take me up on that any further. So there it is, that we need to be prepared to do this and be an effective witness for him. Where am I? This is one. Unbelievers may not grasp our theology, but they can spot the hope, the love, and the joy and the peace that you have. Our hope gets people's attention, so let's radiate it in our lives. As unbelievers ask questions, answer them with gospel clarity and with grace. Yes, we need to know our Bibles, don't we? And I thank God for the churches that I've been involved in throughout my life, for the teaching that has been given to me over the years. And so when we commend Christ to others, we need to do so in a Christ-like manner, with gentleness and respect. Peter tells us that to do. We need to make our witnessing interesting, lively and colourful, this gentleman says in this book. Avoid boring, tedious, monotonous conversation. Perhaps easier said than done when we start talking about Christian things. But if we've got this hope in us, it shouldn't be boring, should it? We're witnessing out of a full heart, and that's what we should do. And then there's a large section of this of the chapter that talks about network evangelism. And, you know, networking is a business concept. And I remember when I was lecturing at the university, you know, we used to be, towards the end of my career, we used to have to go on these courses and to network with people and to network with industry and what have you. And it's historically, evangelism was one of two forms, events and cold call. In other words, what I said before about going and knocking on people's doors and inviting them in. Big events, crusades, missions, and door-to-door outreach were the norm, weren't we, as we've been growing up. And we've been used to, and they've been used to good effect previously. But Tony says in the book that today they're not being used so much. Billy Graham's son He comes over here from time to time as he goes to other countries, and they seem to be the one organization that still put on missions. We don't get them like we used to do. It's a thing of the past. And that's because we are living in a post-Christian era. You don't need me to enlarge on that, because people generally are not ready to talk and to listen about Christian things. But the third approach, and he says it's got a historic precedent, which is both culturally and appropriate and practically effective, and that's this networking. Network evangelism is an event or a program. It isn't that one. It's a lifestyle. It's about living with gospel intentionality within everyday rhythm of life. It's done among the people that we come across every day of our lives, and we develop relationships, don't we? And the method that's suggested is that every church member has two or four people on their radar. This has been done before, I know, and it's a good idea. And I put it out to you this morning as a possibility. You know, we've got lots of empty chairs in the chapel, and we'd love to see the place filled with people. Now, not because we want to say, oh, well, our church has got, you know, 50, 80 people in membership. That's not the idea. But we want those people out there to be in here, hearing the gospel, which is preached faithfully every week. So, you know, something we can think about this morning is people who we can think about, and then we can pray for them, both personally, and we can bring them to the prayer meeting, and we can say, well, like we do, will you pray for so-and-so? Will you pray for someone else? So regular prayer is very important. We've got Scripture Focus coming up in towards the end of this month. And Clive, who's our, I'm not sure what his title is, but he's the man who looks after, when we meet together, he brings a thought for us to encourage us in our ministry. And he came up to me months ago and he said, would I possibly be able to produce a little prayer card? And he's, every time we meet, he reminds us that we should be praying for it, because we're going to go out. There's going to be, hopefully, thousands of scriptures going to be given away in July. And it's very much coming into fruition. We're not that far away. I think we've got one more meeting and before it all happens. And, you know, we're going to want you all to be praying for us. It's the week of 27th, is it? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Monday the 27th, the scriptures are going to be delivered. On the Tuesday, we're going to be getting them all sorted out. And then on the Wednesday and the Thursday, boy, we want your prayers, because we're going to be out and about, going to hotels and care homes and other places too, where we're going to hopefully get the scriptures in. So prayer is such an important aspect of this. And then, of course, you know, it's good to be able to give literature to non-Christians, and indeed young Christians, to help them in their understanding. And then, of course, bringing people to the chapel, to church, whatever. And this man who's written this, his experience, and I suppose really many of us, if we really think about it, it's probably true that most of the people who've come into a church and stayed and come on a regular basis, They're the people who've made the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's something that we need to give serious thought to this morning. So let's not forget how the Christian church began. We've already read it this morning. It was completely through personal evangelism, networking, in other words. And then engaging with people in your networks. Well, it's helpful to think of your web of relationships in five ways. And I've got a slide up there for them. First one is our families. That's a hard one, isn't it? Not that easy when they're not really interested in Christian things. They respect us for what we stand for, but it's not what suits them. And that's a difficult one. So we need to be thinking of ways that we can perhaps do things and get there. And then geographical, in the neighbourhood, the people that we can do things in order to introduce them to Christianity. And then I think probably Tom's the only one that would fit into the... his dear wife down there. They work in with other people. They're in the workplace, so we need to be there. And then, of course, recreational. We all have recreation time, and people that we meet with in sort of that sort of way, we need to be thinking about them. And also, have you thought about witnessing when you go to the supermarket? It does come up, doesn't it? And we do get opportunities. Let's make the most of them. So try to identify at least five people in each category, he says, and for each one, aim to do at least one of these five tasks. And C.S. Lewis, we pray for them. C.S. Lewis said, I have two lists of names in my prayers. Those for whose conversions I pray, and those for whose conversions I give thanks. And that made me think when I read that you know, it's when did we last see the baptistry open here, and so on. And that's when somebody's come to the Lord and hasn't yet been baptized. So, you know, these are very practical things and things that we should be giving serious thought to. And then we can invite them to various things, you know, to a dinner or whatever. And we can serve them, identify a way that we can bless them in our networking. Childcare, somebody who's getting a bit long in the tooth, and, you know, inviting someone like Ollie in to do the help with the garden and so on. These sorts of things that we can do. And give resources to them. You know, Christian books, tracts. We should be ready to use these things. And then share the gospel with them and they can go deeper into their faith. And of course, if you're going to be doing this on a serious way, then you need to be keeping a record. You know, one of the greatest regrets I have is as a young elder in the in my previous church in Gravesend, it was my joy and privilege to baptize quite a lot of people. I remember somebody saying to me some years later, have you got a list of all the people that you baptized? And sadly, I haven't. And you know how good my memory is, that I can think of some of them that did. But it's something that I regret that I never did. But there we are. So you're allowed to get help. And with this, we finish. We tend to think of evangelism as an individual thing. And it would perhaps come across that way this morning as I've been speaking. But you know, the lovely thing about working with the Good News for Everyone is that we work as a team. And it's really great to be able to do that. So don't think that all of this you've got to do on your own. you can always ask for help. It's a team effort. One prays and another can do something to help. We've all got different gifts, so don't be afraid to share your gifts there. And all church members are called to witness to our faith. It's part of faithfulness. And in a post-Christian context, it's also necessary for fruitfulness. We can no longer assume that others can do the evangelism for us. And this is a joy. We should want to be faithful witnesses, first and foremost, for the glory of God. Whatever the response to our efforts, God is pleased by our faithfulness, and God is glorified by the truth about his Son being uttered in this world. So, this is our call, to live a good and faithful life, even in the midst of trial and suffering. And in verse 17, Peter drew our attention to that. To respond to questions with the right content and tone, and to always be, he says, in our ready position to share the hope that we have. We've all got the hope, and I hope it is something that is real in our lives, that we're going to be with the Lord one day. And so that's something that should spur us on. So some people may respond in faith to the gospel, while others will not. Some may even oppose it as we try to speak to them. But our call is to be faithful and to leave the results to God. And finally, there's three, there's a little acrostic, NET. Along with taking time to pray about and then fill in the network evangelism grid, there's a useful three-part acronym, NET. The N stands for never stop praying. Of all the things you can do for the people in your networks, this is the easiest and one of the best things you can do. Pray daily for them. I speak to myself very much so on that when I say that, because I first to put my hand up that I'm not the best when it comes to that. I've always found prayer a difficult thing in some ways, but there we are. E stands for exercise. Exercise your faith wisely. Be a good employee. Live with integrity. And be alert to opportunities when you walk in the neighborhood, when you shop, or where you relax. And finally, T. Talk graciously and winsomely. Commend the gospel in a way that is natural, gentle, and appealing. So I realize I've gone through that as a bit of a race of knots, but we've got two more weeks to do. Tom's going to be speaking. I think it's honoring your speaking, isn't it, Tom? Yeah, I think it is. It's the chapter 8, and then I'm going to try and draw things together in November. So I trust that what we said this morning is helpful. I know a lot of it is stuff that we know, but isn't it that the case every Sunday morning when we come and we hear the gospel preached, then we know that it was a lot of it, but it's at the back of our minds. I trust that it brought it to the fore and that we will indeed seek to witness to our faith in a more realistic way. Thank you, Tom.